We're going to be beginning a new book study in the Old Testament this morning. Before we do, I want to remind you of a familiar passage from the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 14, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true." Please open to the Old Testament book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Now, where is that? Well, I can understand if you haven't been there often. But it comes after Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I want this to be as understandable as possible. This is God's Word. "This is Solomon's Song of Songs, more wonderful than any other. Kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant your cologne! Your name is like its spreading fragrance. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom. How happy we are for you, O king. We praise your love even more than wine. How right they are to adore you. I am dark but beautiful, O women of Jerusalem, dark as the tents of Kedar, dark as the curtains of Solomon's tents. Don't stare at me because I am dark. The sun has darkened my skin. My brothers were angry with me. They forced me to care for their vineyards, so I couldn't care for myself, my own vineyard. Tell me, my love, where are you leading your flock today? Where will you rest your sheep at noon? For why should I wander like a prostitute among your friends and their flocks? If you don't know, O most beautiful woman, follow the trail of my flock and graze your young goats by the shepherd's tents. You are as exciting, my darling, as a mare among Pharaoh's stallions. How lovely are your cheeks! Your earrings set them afire. How lovely is your neck, enhanced by a string of jewels. We will make for you earrings of gold and beads of silver. The king is lying on his couch, enchanted by the fragrance of my perfume. My lover is like a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts. He is like a bouquet of sweet henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. You are so handsome, my love, pleasing beyond words. The soft grass is our bed. Fragrant cedar branches are the beams of our house. And pleasant-smelling firs are the rafters. I am the spring crocus blooming on the Sharon Plain, the lily of the valley. Like a lily among thistles is my darling among young women. Like the finest apple tree in the orchard is my lover among other young men. I sit in his delightful shade and taste his delicious fruit. He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me. Strengthen me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, for I am weak with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Ah, I hear my lover coming. He is leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a swift gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he is behind the wall, looking through the window, peering into the room. My lover said to me, "Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past, and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come, and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the hill. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. My lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, return to me, my love, like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged mountains." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Why is this book so neglected? Most preachers don't preach all the books of the Bible. I do. Well, almost all the books of the Bible. Now, I've taught this book before, but it's always been at marriage conferences. It's always been to a bunch of married people for whom it's okay to think about such things and talk about such things. I've read that according to Origen and Jerome, two of the early church fathers, the Jews would not allow young men to read this book until they were 30 years old. Why? Most preachers never preach it. I've preached every other book in the Bible to all ages. I've preached the book of Revelation to all ages. I've preached Leviticus. But I've only preached this to grown-ups. So this is the first time in my life and ministry that I am preaching this with an intended audience that includes all ages. As I've preached other books, we've dealt with a variety of behaviors and subjects in what I hope has been a clear and matter-of-fact way. We've talked about hygiene and sanitation, circumcision and menstruation, rape and the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, prostitution, adultery, fornication, and all manner of things. But this book, well, it uses terms and describes behaviors that we just generally don't talk to kids about. And that's a problem. It's not a problem that it talks about it. It's a problem that we don't talk to young people about it. Because it's not as if our youth don't know that they have bodies and that other people have bodies and that some of those body parts are especially intriguing. And here this book comes along and it talks about someone's hair and eyes and lips, neck, and breasts, and navel, and need I go on? It's right there in God's holy word. And so we just kind of dance around that one. Well, I believe that that's the enemy's strategy. Because by not talking about this, we're actually sending a message. And the message is either that God doesn't have anything to say on this subject, or that basically all you need to know about sex is it's a bad thing, don't think about it. When I was growing up in Western Carolina, you, in order to get from the east side of the Swannanoa Valley into Asheville, the city, you had to go through a tunnel. The tunnel was through Bowcatcher Mountain, named because supposedly that's where young people would go, I guess, in the 1800s or early 1900s to catch a bow. If you don't know what that is, we're not talking about something you tie up with a ribbon. We're talking about a young lady trying to catch a man. He's her bow. So Bowcatcher Mountain was here. The tunnel went through it. And there was a sign over the entrance to the tunnel that said, "Don't read this." Okay? Obviously, you just read it. And you read it every time you went to town. And if you're a young person who just says, "I want to follow Jesus, so I'm not going to think about sex," good luck with that. You do think about sex. And if the message that you have been getting by the neglect of some of us is that you're just not supposed to think about it, then I apologize. We've sent you the wrong message. Now, we've tried not to send you that message. In fact, we require all of our students here to memorize something concerning sex. And I would like for all of you, with your masks on, to go ahead and say it with me this morning. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Let's try that again. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That wasn't so painful, was it? And it's really true, but let me tell you, everything in that statement is consistent with the Bible. And everything within this book of the Bible is consistent with that statement. God willing, over the next few days, we're going to study this book together. You need to realize, as we read it, that it is Hebrew poetry. It is a collection of songs. There is a lot of back and forth between different parties speaking. As I read that, I didn't read all the subtext about who's saying what. But I hope that you understand he's talking to her, she's talking to him, and there's a lot of back and forth. And there's even a chorus over here, which was a typical thing in ancient drama of various cultures, who sometimes speak up and sort of move the narration along. But the young woman and the young man are speaking to each other, and both of them are complimenting each other and expressing their desire for one another. This book is rich with very sensual images. What do I mean by sensual? Well, let's just give one example of our senses. Do you know what our senses are? Sight, and hearing, and touch, and smell, and taste. Well, the importance of scent, how things smell, is dealt with in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, also chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and verses 13 and 14, and verse 16. In chapter 5, verses 5 and 13. In chapter 7, verses 8 and 13. All through this, that's just dealing with how things smell. Okay? Sensual images describing with delight how things look, how things feel, how things smell, how things taste. All that's in there because all of that is tied to how a husband and a wife are to experience physical intimacy. All of that is important. Now, we're not going to do an examination in great detail of verse by verse by verse. We'll read it all, and then we're going to try and draw out some of the main takeaways, some of the main key points. One of the reasons for that is because a lot of the imagery in here can be distracting, and it is not clear always exactly what was intended. Some of it is easier to decipher than others. How many of you young ladies would like to be told that your hair looks like a flock of goats? He says that, and it's intended as a compliment. Well, the guy's a shepherd. All right? If you're a shepherd, having a large flock of goats moving down a mountainside is a beautiful thing. And he's saying, when I look at your hair, there's a lot of it, and it's kind of going down like this, and I see movement in it, and it's just, your hair just excites me. Okay? He says, in fact, in the passage that we read, you are as exciting as a mare among a bunch of stallions. Okay? Now, if you don't know anything about horses, that may not mean anything to you. But if you've ever seen a bunch of stallions, when a mare is there, they're not saying, that's nice. They're saying, I'm excited. And they're ready to fight each other for her. Okay? He says, you excite me. I don't think we ought to talk about excitement. My father, God bless him, was brought up in basically a Victorian household where you didn't talk about people, especially about women, as having legs. They had limbs. Okay? The Victorian era was so demonically repressed that they used to put skirts around the bottom of furniture, whether it was a chair, a sofa, or a piano, because someone might see the legs on the furniture and start thinking about people's legs, and we know where that can lead. Okay? Is that crazy? Yes, that's crazy. The Bible's not like that. The Bible's very matter-of-fact about things. But there was such a desire for modesty, and let me tell you, it doesn't work. That approach to modesty, it just focuses people's attention all the more on minutia. My grandmother, my father's mother, talked with me about how ridiculous it was when she was a young lady living in New York, and it was considered highly immodest for a woman's ankle to be seen. Now, that doesn't mean that guys didn't sometimes catch a glimpse of a woman's ankle. And there was an expression for a woman's ankle if the ankle was nice and not a cankle. Okay? It was called a well-turned ankle. Now, if you turn your ankle nowadays, that means you might have sprained it. Okay? You landed wrong on the basketball court. But a well-turned ankle was a reference to what we do in the wood shop here at the ranch, where we use a lathe and that piece of wood is spinning and you're using the tool to get that ankle shaped just so. And it's saying, God did a great job on the lathe when he made the legs on that one. Just look at that well-turned ankle. Now, I would submit to you that a culture that causes men to obsess over women's ankles and feet is not any more pure than the sick culture we live in today. Because the problem is not with ankles versus knees. The problem is with the human heart. And you can lust if you're living in a culture where everybody's wearing veils from the top of their head down to the soles of their feet. It doesn't go away because you try and cover everything up. The problem's from the inside. So, my father, who grew up in that culture and was very reluctant to speak to anybody, including his own son, about sexuality, decided apparently when I was in my early teens that he needed to have a talk with me. And so he told me something that was a precious gift. I cannot speak as deeply as my father did. His voice was much, much deeper than mine. But my father said to me, "Jimmy, you are coming to an age where your body is changing. And as it changes, you will find that sometimes just the presence of a young woman walking into the room will cause a response in your body. I want you to know that when that happens, you should thank God, because it simply means everything is working properly." What a gift! What a gift! What he was saying was, what this says in God's holy inspired word, sexual attraction between a man and a woman is designed by God. It's not a bad thing. And when a woman finds a man appealing and attractive and desires him, that's not wickedness. God designed sex to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. So, this book celebrates God's design, celebrates God's plan, and we should too. Sex is good. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It is holy. It is intended by God for His glory and our good. But as with other aspects of the creation, it can be misused, misunderstood, distorted, and destructive. So much so that the world uses an obscene word to describe sexual intimacy and to describe messing something up. Same word. Because their distorted approach to sexuality messes things up. People use that word like a curse word, and it's a horrible word. That's a terrible description of sexual intimacy. But they use it on the one hand to describe something they say they want to do, and on the other hand, they say it as a curse to somebody else. F you. Well, let me tell you something. The world doesn't understand sex. That's why they go from broken relationship to broken relationship to broken relationship, and it's why they're not happy. God's design is beautiful and meaningful and life-giving. Song of Songs beautifully illustrates God's intention and His design for the physical intimacy of a husband and a wife. Let me give you three initial takeaways from this book. The first is, your body is a beautiful and amazing creation of God. You ought to write that down. Your body is a beautiful and amazing creation of God. We are not all alike, but we are all amazing. And both the husband and the wife delight in each other's bodies. She likes his muscled legs. Says they're like stone columns. He likes, among other things, her breasts. And it says so in the text. He says, your breasts are like two fawns, two young fawns. In another place, he describes them as clusters of fruit. He says, your legs are like palm trees and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I'm going to climb the palm trees and grab hold of the fruit. Is it ever okay to have a thought like that? Yeah, you'll have a thought like that if you read this book. Your body was designed by God. And it's amazing. And it's beautiful. And you ought to thank God. Well, my body doesn't look like the ones that, you know, people are excited about. Your body is beautiful. And you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God. It's amazing. If you study biology rightly, it will move you to worship. Whether we're talking about fetal development, whether we're talking about the bone structure of the foot, whether we're talking about the way the eye works, whether we're talking about the inner ear, which doesn't just help with hearing, but enables you to maintain balance. There is so much stuff about your body that ought to blow your mind and cause you to say, wow, as Scripture says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. As you read this, you should come to the conclusion that your body is amazing and beautiful. And the husband and wife are supposed to feel that way about each other. The second takeaway is that sexual desire and passion and pleasure are part of God's plan. Don't listen to what the world says. They'll try and make you think that somehow God is against that. If God did not want sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife to be pleasurable, He wouldn't have given us so many nerve endings in our genitalia. God designed it to be pleasurable. He could have made it so that the way human beings reproduce is that the husband gets some earwax from his ear, the wife gets some earwax from her ear, and we rub it together on the end of our little fingers. And out of that comes a baby 9 months later. And if God had designed it that way, kids would learn that their parents do that in secret and say, gross, my parents would never do that. But God had a better plan. And the physical union of husband and wife is designed by God to be an expression of not just physical union, but that physical union is to be an expression of total union, where the two become one, not just physically. My wife finishes my sentences. Sometimes it's frustrating for me. But we've been together so long, we think alike. She'll say something, I'll say, I was just about to say that. I'll say something and she'll say, that's exactly what I was thinking. The two become one. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We impact each other in a good, God-honoring way. To listen to what the world says, to try and let them advise you, would be like listening to a drunk yelling at a NASCAR driver how he ought to drive. Okay? Excuse me, sir, where did you go to driving school?
Well, I've been through several DUI courses.
The world's marriages are falling apart. The celebrities who try and tell you what's, quote, sexy, can't make a marriage last. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. God does. Read what He says. Do what He says. Sexual desire and passion and pleasure are part of God's plan. So find out how the plan works from God. And thirdly, the context for sex is an exclusive commitment between one man and one woman for life. That flows through this book. He's not looking for a girl. He's looking for the girl. She's not looking for a guy. She's looking for her beloved. Both of them are singularly devoted to one another. That is the context for sex. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That's the plan. That's the plan. And this book illustrates that. And illustrates that it's not drudgery, it's not this terrible burden. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. One of the things, I mean, in here it talks about your teeth. Okay? He says, I really like your teeth. Okay? Because two things about them. They look like sheep coming up from the washing. Okay? Meaning, your teeth are white, not yellow. Okay? And furthermore, he says, and not one of them is missing. Everyone has its twin. Okay? That's a nice thing. That's a nice thing. You say, well, Pastor, what, I've lost a tooth. Okay? Well, is it a baby tooth or a permanent tooth? Because if it's a baby tooth, you're going to get a permanent tooth in its place. So don't worry about it. By the time you're ready for marriage, you'll have your permanent teeth. Oh, but Pastor Wood, no, this was one of my permanent teeth. It got knocked out when I was playing down on the soccer field. Okay. Thankfully, we now have ways of dealing with that, and you can get a replacement and still have white teeth and not one of them missing, at least visually. And that would be a worthy investment, whether you're a guy or a girl. It was the girl who had the nice smile. But both of them liked each other's lips. One of the things I love about my wife is her eyes. Her eyes speak to me. He talks a lot about his wife's eyes. He says they're like doves, like a pair of doves. So I don't see how that's beautiful. Okay, well, then let me just tell you about my wife's eyes. My wife's eyes are not bloodshot, and the iris has a beautiful blending of colors. It's blue with a gold ring around the pupil. And so blue and gold together make green. Okay? Blue and gold, blue and yellow make green. So I say my wife has green eyes. She says, no, they're blue with a gold. I say, well, I know that, but to me that's green. I think they're beautiful. They're very expressive. My wife does not hide her feelings well. Okay, if she's unhappy about something, you can tell. If she's happy about something, you can tell. And my wife can communicate with me across a room without using words. I can just look at her eyes and see what's going on. They're the windows of the soul. So suppose I came back from one of my trips, and when I got into the house, there on the stair was one of my wife's eyes. Okay? What would I say? Oh, it's one of Susan's eyes. That is so cool. I love her eyes. She knows I love her eyes, and she's left one on the stair for me. I guess maybe she had to go to bed, and she knew her eyes would be closed, and so she left one down here on the stair. You think that's what I'd say? No, because I am not insane. If I saw one of my wife's eyes on the stair, I wouldn't be pleased. I'd be horrified. Because if her eye was out of her head, that is not good. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. If you take sex out of its proper setting, it goes from being something beautiful and holy to being something that is grotesque and a sign that all is not well. The eye on the stair isn't working properly. I wouldn't hear her voice from upstairs calling, "I see you." It doesn't work outside its proper setting. And the world is trying to tell you, hey, you don't want to wait for marriage. You know what this book says? Chapter 2, verse 7, do not awaken love until the time is right. Chapter 3, verse 5, do not awaken love until the time is right. Chapter 8, verse 4, do not awaken love until the time is right. You know why? Because outside its proper setting, sex doesn't work the way it's supposed to. You can still cause a baby to be conceived, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. A child isn't supposed to be brought into a world where it doesn't have a mom and a dad who are committed to each other. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That doesn't mean that that child's life doesn't matter. Doesn't mean that that child is somehow bad because of the way that the child is conceived. It means that child is definitely at a disadvantage because it's starting out outside the context that God designed. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. This book, the Song of Songs, beautifully describes the joyous, tender, happy celebration that God intended married sex to be. And it is not wrong for children to learn about that and to say, I'd be thrilled if that's what God has in store for me. God doesn't intend for everybody to get married. But as the book of Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be honored. Marriage is a good thing. And a lot of people don't know it because all they've seen is brokenness. But I want you to know that whether God wants you to be married or wants you to be single, God wants good for you. God is ready to bless you if you'll say, all right, Lord, I want to do things your way. I'm not going to listen to the world anymore. I've heard way too much. I want to go by what you say. Speak to me, for I'm your servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace, for loving us the way that you do, and for planning for us a beautiful, happy picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. I pray that you will help us to believe you and to obey you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.